All right, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 11. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can grab one of those pew Bibles, though we don't have pews. We do have Bibles. One of those pew Bibles there, church Bibles, underneath the seat in front of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would do what only you can do. Would you change us? Change our hearts, change our minds. Those who are far, God, we pray that you would bring them close to you. Those who are weak, we pray that you would make them strong. God, we pray that we would all experience the work of your Spirit in light of the resurrection of your Son. In his name, the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The older I get, the more I think about my childhood. Not because my childhood was so great, though it wasn't bad. But because I think, you know, it was sweet. There was a lot of good things that happened. But I think the older you get, the more distance you have from it, the better it looks, right? It does look better from a distance. And you think back about all of it. And I was thinking about it this week because part of what I consider when I think about my childhood is that although there were certainly monsters in my world, there was also magic. And I find that kids generally believe in magic of various kinds, right? Dragons that need to be slain, monsters under the bed, Santa Claus, like all kinds of things. The world seems somewhat magical. And then you grow up and you grow out of it. You stop believing in magic because you ain't got time for make-believe. You need things that are real. But the older you get, the more you realize, wow, the magic is gone, but the monsters are still here. It is dark and hard and disappointing and painful. And if other people aren't disappointing me, well, then I'm disappointing them. It is, the monsters are still here. And if anyone ever needed some kind of magic to break through the hardness or the darkness of life in a fallen and broken world, it's us now. And we come to Easter and we get this, we're reminded of this central tenet of the Christian faith, right? And maybe you're not a church-going person, you know, maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe you are and you haven't thought about the resurrection very much lately, but there is no Christianity without the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus is a kind of magic. It's not magic in the pagan sense. It's not magic in the illusionist sense. It's magic in that it is divine grace and power that breaks through this world in order to do amazing things that no one else can do. It is grace. And it is the magic, the grace that we all need. Here's what I'd like us to hold on to today. In light of this verse that we're reading, the resurrection of Christ is our hope for resurrection life today and tomorrow. Now, this principle, this idea is important to me, and those words today and tomorrow matter for us all. The resurrection of Christ is our hope for resurrection life today. We get to experience it today, but also tomorrow and the future. This resurrection of Jesus, of course, it doesn't just happen on its own, right? We preach a life-giving gospel. As Christians, we believe a life-changing gospel. The good news, that's what gospel means, and the good news is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is what we are about. That is the heart of our faith. Christians disagree on all kinds of stuff. Give us 5 minutes right now. We'll wind up arguing about all kinds of stuff. But we agree on this, that the Son of God lived, died, and rose again. Jesus died by crucifixion, instrument of Roman torture. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, walked out of the tomb, and began to appear to his disciples and to many others. These are historical events. Historical events. This is not mythology. This is not pretend. These are historical events that have immediate relevancy to you, to me, to everyone. And they're not relevant by means of being inspirational or exemplary. They certainly can be. But it's much more than that. These historical events are relevant to you and to me because they are salvific. By these acts, Jesus living his life of righteousness, dying on the cross for sinners, and rising from the dead, he saves us, redeems us. This is what we ultimately hold on to above all other things. And Jesus offers this life, right? This resurrection life, this good life, this spiritual life. Throughout all of his teachings, this gospel, this good news of life, this life-giving message, Jesus taught all the time throughout his ministry, but you see it a lot in John in particular. When you look at John chapter 8, for example, in verse 12, here we have Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus offers a life that illuminates, that gives knowledge. It is a spiritual life, right, that wakes up the dead. Jesus didn't just talk about spiritual life. He talked about abundant life. In John 10, same gospel, John 10, verse 10, what does he say? He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So not only does Jesus promise spiritual life, he says, I want you to have an abundance of it, not just a little. He's not miserly. He is generous. He is a liberal giver of good gifts. And so we have spiritual life given to us in great abundance. Jesus promises this. This is what he's offering to all people. And it's not just spiritual life. It's not just abundant life. It is eternal life. That's what Jesus calls it quite a bit in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus gives eternal life, and it cannot be revoked. It cannot be returned. It cannot be stolen. I was actually told as a young Christian, no, you can't lose it. You can't lose that salvation. You can't lose that life. You could give it back. You could return to sender. I can actually somehow leave the hand of Jesus because he seems to be pretty clear here. That can't happen. Jesus offers a life that is spiritual, abundant, and eternal. Once you receive the gift, you have it forever. The question is okay, Jesus offers this spiritual, abundant, and eternal life to all people, right? And he calls them to come and to believe, but how does it work, and how do we get spiritual life, and what does it look like? Well, that's what we have here in Romans 8:11, our primary verse. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, right, the spirit of him who raised Jesus, so the spirit of the Father, right, this is the, but that means it's the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is an explanation of how life is received. It is a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. You can't create it yourself. You can't muster it up. It is something that is transcendent, which is kind of magical, really. Better word than magic is miraculous. Because it's the divine author doing the work. Now, in this verse, what Paul is doing is he's helping these Christians in Rome to learn eschatology, which is the doctrine of the end times, right? And he says, I want you to understand that there is future grace for you, a resurrection, Right? Just as the spirit that raised Jesus dwells in you, you have a future resurrection of your own, and that has great relevancy for you right now. But I want us to not just see that truth, I want us to back up and to see these two ways in which the Holy Spirit gives life. There are really two ways. There's two kinds of resurrection that we experience here. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives you resurrection life now that you experience today. But he also gives you resurrection life in the future through a resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of our bodies. So that's what I want us to think about here, okay? The resurrection of life today that we can't experience, and the resurrection of life tomorrow and the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection life today. Okay, so when Jesus offers us life, one of the things he's saying is like, you need life because you don't have the spiritual life in you right now. You are spiritually dead and in need of something that you cannot create on your own. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks like this. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul is pointing out, before we come to Christ, we are spiritually dead. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. We are spiritually dead until God makes us alive. It is a gift, a grace that comes through the gospel, this good news, and it is the spirit that produces this life. Jesus talked about it in terms of being born again or born from above. In John chapter 3, you see it because Nicodemus, religious leader, background in the scriptures, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus' word for him is frustrating because Jesus is saying, look, man, you need to be born again. You're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, religious scholar, Bible student. Don't be surprised, he says this in 3:3 and in 3:7. He says, don't be surprised that I'm telling you that you need to be born again, because there is no exception. There is no spiritual life apart from this work, being born again. We talk about this in theological circles, this the doctrine of regeneration. You know regeneration, a starfish loses a little flapper arm. What is that thing? They lose that and it grows back out, right? It's like, I think that's true. Anyways, some things regenerate in life. It seems like a natural thing. But like for us, it is not that we are going to regrow an appendage. We are dead. There's no life in the starfish, it doesn't regenerate. We need life to be given to us, and this doctrine of regeneration is a work of the Spirit where God is giving us a new heart. He turns us into something that we weren't. Yes, we're humans. Yes, we're made in God's image, but we are only sinners. And when he gives us spiritual life, he turns us into saints. Which doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't even mean that you're better than other people. It just means that God has saved you and set you apart for himself, and no one can undo it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, right, joined to Jesus by faith, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, all things are new. That's what it means. When Jesus says, I will give you spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life, it includes that God will change your heart so that it works the way it's designed to, so that it will begin to love God, believe God, and then love others that are made in God's image. It's the new birth. Being born again is so often associated with really annoying hyper-religious people, but it's a biblical truth. It is a biblical act that God does. In Ezekiel 36:26, it was promised. long centuries before Christ, the prophet said, no, listen, there will come a day when there is a new covenant. And in this new covenant, God is going to give us a new spirit. And he's going to put his spirit in us. And Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, he's going to take away our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. When that works, spiritual life, we are made new. This is the spiritual life that we get through being made new. It's a work of the Spirit. Listen to Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian and somebody else isn't? It's because you're smarter? Just more spiritually in tune? You're better than them? Or is it because God mercifully sent his Spirit to change your heart and make you new? God causes us to be born again to this living hope. And so we have resurrection life today. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead causes us to be born again. And what does Paul say here in Romans 8:11? That he dwells in us. That's another important doctrine of the Christian faith, another important reality that we experience as Christians, that God himself takes up residency in our bodies, in us. We don't become God. And we are not just like these empty vessels that God takes over and now we are vessels of God. We are people made in his image with our own identity and our own personality. And yet God chooses to dwell with us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So if we just back up a few verses, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is astounding, amazing, ludicrous grace. I talk about magic and miracles. Listen, in the old covenant, to get close to God, if you want to draw near to God, you had to prepare a sacrifice, you had to prepare an animal, and then you had to bring it to the priest. And then the priest had to make the sacrifice. And then if you wanted to get close to God, then they still had to do more. The high priest would go into the holy place where you couldn't go, because only he can get closer to God because he's the mediator. And the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. And there he would represent you to the Father. But Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the priest. He is the nearness of God. And what happens? The Holy Spirit makes us alive. And then God enters into us. We're not traveling to enter into God's presence. He has drawn near to us. This is grace upon grace. And the reason this matters and the way this relates to life is that the Spirit indwells us, and wherever the Spirit is, the Spirit works. He ain't lazy. He's not bored. He's not passive. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives. What does this Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. You can read about this in John 14 and 16. He convicts us of sin. Even though we might be getting used to things and maybe we get a little numb to our sin, the Holy Spirit will remind us. The Holy Spirit will show us that we are wrong and are erring. But he doesn't just convict us of sin. He also teaches us. Right? He teaches us all the things that Christ taught. He uses the word to renew our minds and not just inform our thinking, but to transform our character progressively so that the Spirit that made us new and caused us to be born again and who gave us a new nature is the Spirit who dwells in us and then continues to sanctify us. That is, change us. To change us progressively, slowly, but truly, to become more like our Savior. The Holy Spirit leads us, sanctifies us. You know what? There is a freedom that we have in Jesus and in the Spirit, a freedom. We are not slaves to the devil. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free, and now we are led by God himself We have his word and his spirit who leads us and we follow. We have resurrection life today. And there is great motive to follow God and to grow in that when you know that the Spirit dwells in you. And knowing that the Spirit is dwelling in you, we know that there is help, right? So when I think, like, how can I change? How can I grow? How can I learn? How can I get better? How can I become what I'm supposed to be when I feel so weak and pathetic? I'm not relying on myself. I know that I can become what I'm supposed to be because the Spirit of God dwells in me. And Paul says in Philippians that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. This is all the impact of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, who dwells in us and gives us life. We not only have this resurrection life today, but we also have the resurrection life tomorrow, meaning there will be a general resurrection, and those who are in Christ will be raised. And this is what it's talking about here in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. That's your mortal body. You are going to die. We all do. But those who are in Christ will be raised in a body that is glorified just like Jesus. The resurrection of the body is a core Christian doctrine. It doesn't get a lot of press today, right? Maybe it's because we don't think about the future very much, or maybe there's been too much chatter and too much confusion about all the end time stuff because Kirk Cameron made a bunch of movies. I don't know what was going on, but a lot of us seem to lose interest in the second most important eschatological event. The first is that Jesus is coming back. Christians confess Christ is coming back. He's coming again. The second most important eschatological event is connected to it. When he comes, we will be raised. We will dwell with Christ and his people forever in paradise with spirit, right? With soul and body. It'll be paradise without the peril of failure again. If you want to read on this, and I want you to read on it, if you want to read more on this, read 1 Corinthians 15. Take this week and read 1 Corinthians 15. Read it a few times. Think about it, because this is where Paul really begins to unpack things for us. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 14. Because what he's doing here, he's making the point. We believe in a resurrection of the body, and the reason we know that there is a resurrection of the body is because Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we can guarantee there is no resurrection for us, which means when it's lights out here, it's lights out forever. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And we were even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's saying, listen, Christ was raised from the dead, the first one, right? Raised for all of us to give us life, glorified, and now he's the first fruits. What's going to follow are those who died in Christ. When Christ returns, we will all be raised. This is not mythology. This is not character study. This is much more than archetypes and ideas. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that is how we know that there is a resurrection for us. We will rise up out of the earth. We will meet Christ. And we will be made whole. And this future grace, right? We're looking ahead. This future grace gives us present hope and present comfort. It's not just like, oh, well, why do I care? I can't do anything with it. Now I can't be resurrected now. But you are resurrected now. That's the point. In Jesus, we have spiritual life, resurrection life, and we are tasting now what we'll feast on then. A true and proper, full resurrection. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be received in the last time. This is everything we've been talking about. Everything. God caused you to be born again to a living hope about a future where you will persevere to the very end and experience this resurrection, and it's all guaranteed because Christ was raised first. He died for our sins, and he rose for our lives. This is a future grace that gives present comfort again and again. In Romans chapter 8, if we just go down a few verses to verse 18, see what it says. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the monsters, the afflictions, the losses, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. Verse 23, not only the creation, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says you can't live in this world without groaning. It's not possible. You're going to groan. It's different from grumbling. I'm elite at grumbling. I'm very good at grumbling and complaining. It is a sin for which I have to repent daily. But groaning is different. Groaning is an expression of pain, grief, and sorrow because of the sin and suffering, whether it's our own or someone else's. We groan as we eagerly, joyfully even await the full redemption when sin is finally removed entirely from our lives. That future grace is a certainty that gives us hope, comfort, and confidence today. There's this Puritan in the 17th century, Thomas Watson. I encourage you to read him. If you like to read, check out Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson said something like, it is a greater certainty that you will be raised from your coffin than it is that you will raise up from your bed tomorrow. Man, I want to be like Thomas Watson when I grow up. He so understands it, and he so clearly, I mean, that's so encouraging to me because I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow. None of us do. And even if we do, it doesn't mean we're going to get out of bed, right? But the certainty is this, because it's in God's hands and he's promised it. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit that dwells in you. So it's a lock. You will be raised. You will be ultimately vindicated, established. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, right? It changes everything because in it, God brings life into death, light into darkness. And that means if the resurrection changes everything, that means the resurrection changes you. You can be resurrected. You can have life. You can have it today. And you can have it tomorrow. And if you don't yet believe in Jesus, I like to believe that you're close because you're here. Of course, close don't cut it. You got to believe. You got to receive the gift that he offers to everyone, even the worst. And I know that guy because he's me. If you believe you have life, life in you, not a little bit, like, oh, it's got a little bit of life in him. No, if you have believed in Christ, then you have divine life in you. Holy Spirit-given life. You have it abundantly. It's eternal. It doesn't run out, which means that you are being sanctified and you can change. You can grow. You can overcome. You will persevere. You will make it to the end. You're not going to crash out entirely. You'll fall. You'll stumble. You can even backslide, but God won't let you leave. I know because I tried. You ever try? Man. I had enough. I was like, all right. I'm feeling like a hypocrite, and I'm not feeling God doing much in my life. And I remember I was like, I'm just done. I woke up that day, and this is after being a Christian for about 3 years, 4 years, 3 years. And I said, I'm done. I'm going to go to work. I'm not going to just not going to pray. I'm not going to talk to the Lord. Don't care. God let me get about 30 minutes into my day, and I stopped off at Dunkin', back when it was good. I went to Dunkin', and I was going to get a coffee and a donut. And I sit at the bar, the little round stools and the little napkin dispensers, and under the napkin dispenser was a little piece of paper, and I pulled it out, and it's a tract. And I'm like, you got to be stupid tract, cheesy, goofy tract. Not going to, I'll toss this in the, and I started reading the gospel again. It's like, we quit, and God doesn't. We run out of steam, out of gas, out of faith. God doesn't. And the spirit that he put in you doesn't leave. Amen. You have it, and he has you. So, in the end, you will be raised, and you'll make it to the end because God is with you. Because Jesus was actually raised from the dead to save all who believe. That very spirit that raised the Son of God from a tomb, giving victory over death so that we are no longer enslaved to it or controlled by its fear, that spirit causes us to be born again. And then he takes up residency in us, and he leads us in the way that we're supposed to go and makes us into the people we're supposed to be. And he does it all. God does all of this for his own glory because he loves sinners like us. I pray that we will all draw very close to Jesus, that we will recognize our sin and our need, and that we will believe on him who died, who rose, who reigns, who gives his spirit to the spiritually dead to make us spiritually alive. Let's pray. God in heaven, we know that you are not just God in heaven. We know that you are God everywhere. And you're not just God everywhere. We know that you are God with us. You are close. You came close in Jesus and then somehow even closer in the Spirit to take up residency in us, to live in us. We pray, God, that we would glorify you with our minds and our bodies and our lives, and that as we walk in newness of life, God, we pray that you would encourage us to do it together and not go it alone. That as brothers and sisters, we would follow Christ as we're led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.